thou hidden source of
have a few words of my heart on it. For those that perhaps want to take part, I don't expect to be taking the hour. We have before us ministry, as we use the phrase, John's ministry, and some of you would heard us refer to Paul's ministry, and I speak perhaps more to the younger ones. Perhaps some, like myself, who are not very well versed. So I'd like to just share with you something about Paul's ministry. It's interesting when we think of the Apostle Paul's ministry. If you look at the Bible we have before us, the Bible is divided, we know, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are 66 books we have in the Bible. I believe, 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Now, by the way, for some of you younger ones, this is how I cheat. I like math. I go 3 times 9 is 27, so I try to match the number up because sometimes I forget. So the 27 books in the New Testament, of which 13, perhaps 14 books are written by the Apostle Paul. That's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps half, but yet we find that there are people, Christians, so-called, sometimes deny Paul's ministry. We have various things. Perhaps some would say Paul doesn't like women. Paul is this, Paul is that. It doesn't really matter, does it? It's the word of God. Even though Paul penned those epistles, we know whether it's Paul or John or James, it is guided by one spirit. We know there is only one body. We had that before us. There's one Lord. There's one spirit. So what exactly are Paul's teaching or doctrines? In fact, I'm just going to back up a little bit. Often when someone say you folks are wrong, or they believe in something else, or when they say things along that line, I would venture to guess in most cases they have departed from Paul's teaching. That's why it's important, I believe, for us to understand what is Paul's teaching. Now, this is not my thought. These are pamphlets of old. So some might say you have read it, and I'm glad you did. So I'm regurgitating some of what I have learned. Let's turn to the book of Acts to begin with. The 13th chapter of Acts, 30:38. Now, the last meeting we had forgiveness, and I'm glad our brother expounded on the various types of forgiveness. But I believe this is one of the first things the Apostle Paul has taught us. I'm going to read verse 38 and verse 39 together. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I believe the Apostle Paul made that very clear to us on the forgiveness of sin. Now, the two words or two phrases used here, forgiveness and then justification. It's interesting that often we use phrases, but sometimes, I know for me, I use certain words and not truly know what it means. Is there really a difference between forgiveness and justification? A brother in the last meeting brought up justification briefly. Here's the way I like to perhaps explain the difference. Many of you know we have children, and our children sometimes get in trouble. And I guess many of us be who are children too. So I'm not just looking at children here. I'm looking at many of the parents who used to be children. I believe we know what that means. We don't tell our children how we used to get in trouble. We just tell them, don't get in trouble, right? So when you have a chance, talk to your mom and dad, see if they ever got in trouble. But I read this. It said two boys, two separate incidents. One boy got in trouble. They were taken to court. So in front of the judge, one man would say, you know, this boy is young. He didn't know what he's doing. They go on and give good reasoning why he shouldn't be punished. So the judge may say, and today's court, and I suppose down here in America, if you have a good lawyer, you can find a lawyer to convince the judge that it wasn't so bad after all, and they should forgive this child. And no record is is forgiven, and they may give them a little harsh words and put them on community service, and he escaped the sentence of jail. Well, he's forgiven, isn't he? Not forgotten, but he's forgiven. Let's take another child, went to court. And in front of the judge, they were able to have evidence to show that this child didn't do what they accused him of doing. So he was released. This child was justified because there's no record to say he would have ever committed that offense. So here we got the two thoughts. We were forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. And we are justified from all things. And I'll let you go further on that. I promise not to be long. So I'll just give some thoughts here. The second thing I'd like to turn to is Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul brings out this thought that I believe no other writers brought out at all. Ephesians chapter 3 there. Perhaps this is a bit long to read, but he bring out the thought that the Gentiles, us, will be brought into the same body. And for time's sake, I'm going to skip that. I'm sorry. You can read through that yourself. Perhaps I'm going to go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe just to save time there. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, here's a wonderful thought that the apostle brought out, that it says, "For as the body as one." He bring out the thought that there is one body. In Ephesians, they talk about one body, one Lord, one Spirit. But there is one body. And this morning, we had one loaf before us. That's an expression, isn't it? Yes, this morning had many purposes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. As our brother spoke after the meeting, that the express purpose here is to remember him and his death for us. But then, that one loaf. Representation. A testimony that there is one body. There are many Christians in the world. Some of you may have been to our meeting room. It's interesting, for those that haven't, it's not a hall, not a fancy place. It's just an office inside a little shopping plaza. And on our floor, the four quadrants, we're in one. On the other quadrant, along with some other offices, there is a Southern Baptist Church. Down the hallway in the other quadrant, there is used to be the Korean Baptist. Now they changed name and sold it to the Vietnamese Baptist. You come around to another quadrant, there is the Syriac Orthodox Church. You've got a lot of choices when you come visit us. We're not in fellowship with them. But yet, when I watch them and listen to them as I walk past, I know many are true believers. In fact, it was funny, one time I walked past, they were having the Sunday school in the hallway, and they said to one of the child, and said, "What's Samuel's mother's name?" As I walked past, I go, "Oh, I have to think now." So I do believe they use the word of God. And I would have to say, as believers, they are part of that one body, aren't they? There is one body. Though it's not the thought here to go on further about the separation, the path of separation that we take. There is one body. We have to remember that. And everybody has, everyone in the body have different functions. And the apostle expound on that even more. And then let's go to remembrance of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is the only one that brought out the remembrance of the Lord. Well, you'll say, well, we use the principle of Matthew 18:20. Well, that's the principle, isn't it? When that principle was laid out, the church wasn't formed yet. But the principle was set. But Luke 22, the Lord, well, no, that wasn't for the church neither. It was the Passover scene. And after the Passover, the Lord instituted the remembrance. But the remembrance of the Lord we have, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partaker of that one bread. Here he speaks of the Lord's table there. If you notice here, he speaks of the cup first. This morning, when we partake of that loaf, we had the loaf first, didn't we? And then the cup. Here, it seems to be the opposite. The cup was mentioned. And I believe here is that, what was our title to be here this morning? What give you the right to be here? Because of his blood. How precious the thing that our title to be here is through his blood. So he referred to that cup, not the cup of wrath, as our brother mentioned, is the cup of blessing. It speaks of the communion. It speaks of the fellowship we have with Christ, and the bread that speaks of the expression of that one body. Now, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then we have something a little bit different. Verse 23. Now, I find we often read these passages on Lord's Day morning, and we like to start either on verse 24 or partway through verse 23. I like to read the full verse and see if you can see why it's important in my eyes. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, this is the portion we don't often read because we like to get to the point that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we find here the Apostle Paul is the one who delegated the authority he had from the Lord to us as Gentile. I made a statement earlier. What right do we have? Oh, how come we are able to break bread? Because the Apostle Paul received it from the Lord and then he delivered it to us. How precious. So if someone said, well, you're not a Jew that was in... No, it doesn't matter. Paul received it from the Lord of glory and delivered that. And again, I shouldn't go too deep into that there, and I'll let you meditate on that. And one more thought on that is, why are we there? We do this, in verse 26 tells us, to show the Lord's death. We're there to show. Now, it's interesting to say to show. I do not believe that's a public testimony. I do not believe we should have a big sign out there and say, we are remembering the Lord. Come on in and watch. No. Nevertheless, it's a testimony to show the Lord's death. Why are we doing it? Do we receive a special blessing because we show the Lord's death? I don't think we do it for that reason. We are here to remember him, to thank the Lord for what he has done for us, to remember him. We're to recall back to the cross. And then it says, till he comes. We can look forward to the day when he shall take us out of this scene. So we look back to the cross. We look forward, and then we look at presence as if it were. And then we can say, and thus remember thee. Just as a passing comment, you'll find we sing that hymn often, hymn 245, on that same night, Lord Jesus. If you notice that hymn writer, G.W. Fraser, he ended that last stanza as if he changed subject, but he really didn't. After all those deep thoughts about the remembrance, you'll say, till thou shalt come in glory and call us hence away to rest in all the brightness of that unclouded day. And then he would say, I don't know if you noticed that when you sing that. Then he said, we show thy death, Lord Jesus, and here would seek to be more to thy death conformeth whiles we remember thee. What a wonderful thought, by the way. When you trace through his hymns, you'll find that he's the one that would love writing the gospel hymns. And he's the one also loved to speak of the remembrance of the Lord. This morning we sang 188 before we remember the Lord. He wrote that hymn. Hymn 244, that bright and blessed morn is near when he, the bridegroom, shall appear. He wrote many hymns in there, and it's wonderful to trace through that. And so the Lord, and then let's, another thing that the Apostle Paul brought to us is the Lord's rapture. Coming for his saints. We know the passage well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn to that briefly. And I just have two more thoughts, then I will sit down. I think it's good for someone else to have room to do this. The Thessalonians were concerned about those who've gone before, who have died. Are they going to miss out? And the apostle have to explain to them that no, they're not going to miss out. Now, here's something that I thought is interesting. Now, if some of you have the new translation, or Darby's translation, you'll find that there's something different in there from verse 15. As we read it, I'll tell you why I say that in a minute. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter, in the Darby translation, has a bracket. As if that was a little extra explanation, a little sidebar, as if it were. So you'll find in verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Well, that's the thought to encourage us, that those who have gone before us, the Lord's going to bring with him. And then as if there's a little parenthesis from verse 15 on that we read, as if, I'm going to let you guys into some secrets too. This is about you and me. So now in parentheses, as if it were, he put in, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I won't expound on that, as we know that these are well-known passages to us. But this is something the Apostle Paul reminds us of the Lord's coming. And do you know that throughout the centuries, these truths were forgotten? Not until the early 1800s, when these truths of the Lord returned for his saints, the rapture, as we call it, are brought to light again. We're reminded, and how sad that sometimes we ourselves forget and get discouraged. In fact, I'll share with you some challenges, as if it were. If you find somebody is really low, down, discouraged, perhaps if somebody is yourself or myself, ask yourself this question. is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to rapture out of the scene, still fresh in our hearts. When we forget to look up, discouragement comes in. The Lord's return, oh, we have to remember that. And that's why he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Just one more point, six things that I just wanted to bring out, or perhaps two together. And I would just mention it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, in second thought, let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. This is concerning those who have gone before us again. It says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. When a saint, when a believer died, this is the proper expression, isn't it? The apostle tells us we are absent in the body and present with the Lord. Just one more thought, and many of these is very brief. I think I can leave room for you to meditate and to study therein. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't perhaps spend the time. I see I spend more time than I intended to already. There it speaks about the resurrection of the believer. Those takes quite a few verses as you can read through them. That in that day, we're going to have, as some would say, new body. Well, that expression is not quite true, is it? We're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be an incorruptible body. These are the basic truths that the apostle brought out for us that we shouldn't give up on. So I'll just sum it up quickly that the first point is that believers are justified in all things. The second, I believe, is that there is one body. The third is that the Lord's, the remembrance of the Lord. I didn't spend time on it. I know there are a lot more we can talk about it, how often and so on. The fourth is the rapture. The fifth is believers who have gone before are absent in the body, present with the Lord. And the sixth is that we are going to have a glorious body, an incorruptible, undefiled with the Lord.